this afternoon, we're starting a new series, revisiting the book of Romans, and I've asked Ben Heasman to come and read for us. Where's Ben? Ben.
The reading can be found on page 1140 of the Bibles on your tables. That's Romans 13, starting at verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Thank you very much, Ben. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at that passage together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise you that you are not a small God, but that you are the God over all. And we pray now as we look at your word together that by your Spirit you would equip us to live for you in every area of life, that the world might look at us and see that you are indeed a big God over all. Amen. I guess that North Korea is pretty much one of the hardest countries in the world in which to be a Christian. I read just recently a thing from a guy called Kang Cheol-hwan, not quite sure if that's pronounced right, and he writes this. He says, I lived in Yoduk prison camp for 10 years. I was treated like an animal there. I had watched many people die from starvation and beatings, and I witnessed open executions and watched helplessly as people died miserably. These fearful scenes have not left my mind. Why was he sent to a prison camp? Because he was a Christian. And I imagine that when our brothers and sisters in North Korea get to Romans 13 and Paul is talking about how to honor God in the way we relate to governing authorities, I imagine that our brothers and sisters in North Korea are all ears. It is a live and a pressing issue for them. But for us, well, let's be honest. Who came here this afternoon thinking, you know, what is really weighing on my heart, what I really need guidance for Monday morning is how to honour the Lord in the way I relate to the governing authorities? For many of us, the only time we really, you know, think about the governing authorities is when we've been done for speeding. And then we're all sort of all outraged by the devious positioning of the speed cameras specifically put there to catch us out when we were speeding. Now, as it happens, the indications seem to be that our relationship with secular government will become an increasingly pressing issue. Think of it a bit like this. Think of Thomas Jefferson in 1802 talking about building a wall of separation between church and state. And in the US, that phrase has mostly been used to protect the church. In other words, the church as an organization, to protect it from the state. So the state is not to tell the church how to run its affairs. The wall was about protecting religious freedom. In Europe, that phrase, the wall of separation between church and state, has mostly been sort of understood and used to protect the state from the church. See, we don't want the freedom of the state to be hijacked by those religious people. And part of me wants to respond to that in a slightly sort of flippant way by saying, you know, relax everyone, we live in a democracy. Religion can't hijack the state. We can add our voice to the debate, we can cast our vote, same as everyone else, but a religious minority can't suddenly take over. You've got to win the vote. And if you're in fact wanting to silence the religious voice and not let us have the vote, that's not very democratic. But I don't think the secular humanist kind of means to be undemocratic. They're just so immersed in a particular way of thinking that goes a little bit like this. They say, well, the state is neutral, but you see, religious people base their policies on convictions they have about the world, which means religious people have an agenda. To which we want to say, nicely, so does the secular humanist. They too base their policies on convictions they have about the world. We all have an agenda based on our convictions. So let's get all our convictions out in the open and let's just talk about them. But the people I speak to, they just don't see it like that. They say, no, 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 you have an agenda. We are just for equality. But what we're seeing is that the equality that they have in mind is that everyone should be equally secular. That is the agenda. So, if you like, the state is increasingly crossing the Jefferson Wall and interfering with religious organizations to make them more secular. So, very recently, we've got a small example of this in the Equality Act that's going through Parliament at the moment. It touches on employment issues. And it says, if you're a church, it's okay to insist that your vicar is a Christian. You know, we can see why that might be important to you. But if you insist that your secretary is a Christian, that is discrimination. There should be equal opportunities for all to work as the secretary of a church. See, it's all rolled out in the name of equality, but it's actually at the expense of religious freedom. And they will say, no, it's not. In spiritual matters, you're totally free. The vicar can be a Christian. Oh, but in the non-spiritual matters, like admin, you must fall in line with the state. See how that is not actually neutral. That is a secular view of religion imposing itself on the church. See, it turns out the 21st century is very like first century Rome. In the Roman Empire, religion is what happened in temples, at shrines. It involved rituals and priests. Your religion didn't affect the way you did business, or your studies, or how you treated your neighbor. It was just a very particular private department of life, the religious department. And that's the view of the secular humanist. That's why we can't insist on having a Christian secretary. Because the secular view is that, well, admin, what's that got to do with religion? That is not a spiritual area of life, it's just admin. But Romans 13 is not just for North Korea. It's not just for us in the future as these issues become more pressing. It is for us today. Because what it does is it stops us from worshipping God in a secular way. And that is our danger. We so easily slide into worshipping him at certain times, in certain places, in certain areas of my life. But worshipping him in the way I do business, or write essays, or play sport, or drive, or vote, or treat the people who annoy me, we're not so good at that. And the danger is we reinforce the secular mindset. God is just for certain areas of life. And in the eyes of the world, we therefore make our God small. And Paul is saying, do you see how big our God is? Over the last year or so, we've been working through Romans chapters 1 to 12. And the section we're now going to be looking at, 13 to 16, it all flows out of chapter 12, verse 1. Just flick back a page to chapter 12, verse 1. Paul has spent 11 chapters saying we are all wrong with God, and the only way to be right with God is through the death of his Son. And then he says, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. She's saying, in view of all that he has done for you, in view of his mercy, how should we respond? Offer him what? Not just the religious department of our lives, but our bodies. In other words, everything. We're to do all that we do for him. And chapter 13 and 14 and 16, 14, 15 and 16 follows on from that. Living for him in all that we do includes living for him in the way we relate to governing authorities. In particular, it follows on from 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the way to promote good is, chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So that is the basic call of these verses. The basic call, if we had an OHP or whatever it's called, PowerPoint, submit to the governing authorities. Submit to the governing authorities. Which again is very striking, I think. Because the media put it about, oh yeah, the Christianity is all about wanting power over people. That's religion for you. But look at what the Christian agenda is. The Christian agenda is not to get others to submit to us. The Christian agenda is that, we should submit to others. Not to take authority, but to voluntarily place ourselves under authority. It's very startling, isn't it? But it's not a surprise. It's just the Jesus way, the way of submission. And before we think, Paul's been incredibly naive, remember the context. Roman Empire, hardly a kind of democracy. Emperor wasn't exactly voted in. There's no kind of social contract between the emperor and the people. And the emperor was certainly not someone who recognized Jesus as Lord. He was someone who a few years later on, after this letter, would be organizing widespread persecution of Christians because they claimed that Jesus was Lord. So yes, there are occasions when we must take a stand against an emperor. But Paul says our basic attitude, even in difficult times, our basic attitude is to say, I have a duty to serve the authorities, the governing authorities. If we are those who worship God, then we will worship him in the way we keep the law of the land. In other words, it's not just we don't steal, we don't murder. We keep the speed limit. We follow the copyright laws, the tax laws. We are straight with our expenses. It's not civil disobedience. It's basically civil obedience. Of course, if you're an old Marxist, alarm bells ringing. Whoa, there we go again. Religion is just a way of keeping the working people in their place. Submit to all the authorities. Have a look at Paul's reason for submitting, and what we'll see is that it is very subversive. It subverts both left and right-wing politics. It's very radical. The basic call, then, the first heading is submit to the governing authorities. Paul then gives us the reason, and the reason is this: that the governing authorities are appointed by God as agents of justice. The governing authorities are appointed by God as agents of justice. Let's break that into two halves. First, they are appointed by God. Do you see verse 1? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Again, that is a very startling thought. Isn't it a startling thought? In the end, Gordon Brown is not there just because we voted for him. His authority is not something we have given him, something God has given him. It's startling. Of course, if you've been reading the Bible, it's not surprising. Because the God Paul has been talking about in Romans is not just the God of the Jews. He's the God who made the whole world. And the story of the Bible is the story of a God who works out all his plans for the whole world. About 10 years ago, correct me if I'm wrong, Liverpool Football Club had a goalkeeper called Bruce Grobbelaar. Was that about 10 years ago? Some of them are nodding now. And he was accused of fixing football matches. And in his defense, he said, "But I'm the goalkeeper." He said, "I could feasibly control events when the ball is kicked at my goal. You know, I could sort of muff a save. But I can't control the other 21 players on the pitch. You know, to pull off a certain result, I would have to be able to control all the players." Fair point. And what Paul is saying, and has been saying in Romans, is the God of the Bible has pulled off the exact result that he promised to Abraham way back. In the gospel, all his promises have come together. And that is because he is the God who holds the whole of history in his hands. He's not just sovereign over certain corners of the world, just over his people, Israel. He's sovereign over all the players. So back in the Old Testament, when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, smashed the temple, his people said, "Lord, what's going on? Does this mean you're not in control?" And the Lord's answer is, "Even the Babylonians are in my hands. Even through them, I am working out my purposes for my world." And of course, we worry. God was sovereign over the appointment of Nebuchadnezzar, of Caesar, of Hitler, of Mugabe. Well, what the Bible says is the whole of history is in his hands. And through it all, he's working out his good purposes. It's not easy to get our heads around. But think of the alternative. Imagine a God who didn't hold the whole of history in his hands. See, our God has promised to restore all things under the ultimate rule of Christ, to make all things well again. Well, if he's not sovereign over all the players, if he is just a kind of Bruce Grobbelaar God, just standing in goal, helplessly watching what everyone else is doing, what hope? What hope that he will be able to keep his promise and pull off his plan? Do you see, this God is nothing like the God of the secularists. Theirs is a small little godlet involved in little pockets of life. And our whole hope for the future is founded on the fact that our God is big. He is the God who really is God. God over everything. All of life, all people, all governments. And that's why verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Do you see Paul's logic? He's saying, if we say we are people who submit to God, then we'll be people who submit to the governing authorities. Why? Because he's put them in place. So if we are rebels against them, we are rebelling against him. And if we're Christians, rebellion against God is the very thing we have been saved from. So we won't want to be rebelling against him. It doesn't make any sense. And what this means is there are not two realms. You know, there is not the realm of God, the spiritual religious realm, and the realm of the state, you know, governing authorities, politics, all that. See, there is a great temptation for us to think, well, look, the Lord is my king now. You know, I don't need to listen to what the state tells me to do over here. No, it's precisely because the Lord is the great king over all that I need to listen to what the state tells me to do. Because the state is under God's lordship. Not two realms. But friends, that is our danger. We keep slipping into acting as though there are two realms. We sing on a Sunday, "Our God reigns." And then Mondays we say, "Oh, I don't need to listen to the silly old state with the health and safety regulations and the CRB forms. I serve God." And when I do that, I make God small. See, Sundays I sing, "He reigns over all," but Mondays I act as though he doesn't in fact reign over the Inland Revenue or the Highways Agency. You see, I make him into the God of the secularists. I make out that the realm of the state has nothing to do with him. He's not really God overall. He's just a little godlet involved with little pockets of my life. At the church where I was a curate, which is a kind of apprentice vicar, there was this wonderful Irishman who was a kind of entrepreneur in the world of high finance. And he made a stack of money. And he was a millionaire by the time of his early 20s. But it turned out that not all his dealings had been legal. And he became a Christian, and he was wonderfully transformed. And when he became a Christian, the first thing he did was to take all his finances to the Inland Revenue. Or not quite sure what authority he handed himself over to, but he handed himself over to the authorities. The result was he went to prison. And everyone thought, oh, what a fool, how extreme, you know, I should have just kept quiet. But you see what he was saying? He was saying, my God, the God I have come to worship is not a small God, come to transform a little corner of my life. My God is big. He's God over every area of my life. So submitting to him will mean submitting to the governing authorities that he has appointed. First reason for submission, the authorities appointed by God. Second reason that Paul brings in is the governing authorities are appointed by God as agents of justice. Look at what he says, verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. See, people who do right have nothing to fear from the rulers. But rulers are a terror for those who do wrong. Ruling authorities work as a kind of pressure for good by putting the brakes on evil. Because they punish wrong. And it seems to me we are very suspicious of authorities. We think authority always has to be the enemy of freedom. It can be, but at its best, authority sets us free to flourish. Kind of got football on my brain a little bit this week, but imagine a football match with no referee. What ends up is that there's no way that the game is free to flow. The whole thing just collapses into chaos. Everyone suffers. And the Bible says we live in a world where the natural tendency of our hearts is me first. Me first. And a society, therefore, without governing authorities, without a referee, would not be free. It would collapse into chaos as each of us fought to be first. Think of the looting that goes on when there are power failures. Think of how dangerous it was after the flooding in New Orleans. And we're getting reports that the appalling suffering in Haiti is being made worse by violent gangs of criminals who are just taking advantage of the fact that there is no government infrastructure to put the brakes on them. What Paul is saying is the governing authorities, they put the brakes on our world collapsing into the sort of fight that would be won by the fittest, the strongest, the meanest, the richest, the best educated. And the way the governing authorities do that, put the brakes on, is they commend good and they punish evil. Look again at verse 3 into 4. He says, so rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. Okay, there's a pressure for good there. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. There are the breaks. See, governments commend what is good and punish what is wrong. It means they give a kind of moral shape to things. They point to the fact that me first morality is wrong. There is a higher authority to which I am accountable. And we think, yeah, but look at the news. There is so much crime. Not much of a moral shape to things. But the Bible says if it weren't for our system of government, it would be total chaos. Be much worse. And that's why in a fallen world, we need governing authorities. He says they're not something to fear or resent. They are a blessing because they are a pressure for good. I remember being very struck when a well-known Christian leader, a Bible teacher, was speaking on a conference. And he was saying, there was a time when his children were very small, and it was that sort of era of kind of broken nights and just being a little bit sort of on the edge. And one evening, his little baby was just screaming and screaming and screaming, and the father was alone in the house, and he was tired, and he was stressed, and he was desperate for the baby to be quiet. He was totally shot to pieces. He was at his wit's end, and everything in him, he said, wanted just to whack the baby. To shut it up. He was just on the verge of losing control in his sort of tiredness and his desperateness. And he said the only thing that put the brakes on him doing that was the fact that he knew he would be prosecuted and go to jail. And he said, you know, I was grateful that God had appointed governing authorities to put the brakes on my evil, to work as a pressure for good. And you see, the more people who do good and not evil, the better it is for everyone. If everyone obeys the referee, the game flows. So are you a worshipper of God? You want to live for him? You want to please him? You say, yes. Well, what pleases God is a culture where people do good, where justice is done. So once you understand why God has appointed the authorities, how are you going to relate to them? You're going to defy them? No, because they are appointed by God to be agents of justice. So we're going to submit to them, support them in what they're doing. So Romans 13 calls us to submit. But this isn't about sort of keeping the working people down. It's very subversive. It subverts the politics of kind of left and right. Whatever system you go for, it subverts you. I know this is a massive oversimplification here. I'm not a political expert by any stretch. But roughly, left tends to want big government, where the state controls what goes on in family and education and church. Okay, big government. To which we want to say, you're appointed by God. You're appointed by God. And that just reminds us the state is not to play God. Its authority is not ultimate. It's God's servant to do what pleases him. He is the arbiter of what is good for church and family and education and so on. But the right tends to want small government. Oh, just leave us to work it all out. You know, we'll be fine. No. The governing authorities are appointed by God as agents of justice. And the reality of sin means free market could get very ugly. It means we need the referee. Otherwise, it will be a fight. And the loudest and the fittest will win. And the weakest and the most vulnerable, and those without a voice, will be trodden down. See, if the state fears Christian influence, what Paul insists is that truly Christian influence will not be about wanting our rights. It will always be about wanting to please God. And what pleases God is that good is done. That there is an agent for justice that works for the common good. So when we vote, for example, we won't just vote for the government that we think will most benefit us. We'll vote for the government that will promote justice and good for all. We'll look at the weakest and the most vulnerable and we'll think, which referee will be the best at keeping the game flowing so they don't get hurt? We need to move on. Before we do, I guess we're sitting there looking at verses 3 and 4 thinking, but what about when the government's not a force for good? What about North Korea? What about Nazi Germany when you were punished for doing good, for protecting Jews, and rewarded for evil? Well, there's not time to go into this massively, but these verses give us a handle on that. You see, the fact that the governing authorities are appointed by God as agents of justice means when the government plays God, we have to take a stand. So when Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember, calls on everyone to bow down and worship him and bans people from praying to the Lord, Daniel confronts him. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to learn that you are not God. You are appointed by God. When the first Christians in the book of Acts are told to stop preaching that Jesus is Lord, they say to the officials, Jesus has a higher authority than you. If what you ask of us contradicts what Jesus asks of us, we have to follow Jesus. That is the principle. But in the way we stand up to government, it is nevertheless as those who seek to submit to it. Remember Daniel, a servant of the city. He was involved in government. He was hugely respected. He didn't mount a rebellion against the king. He submitted. He said, King, you asked me to do something I cannot do. I cannot deny my God. So you are going to have to throw me to the lions. He submits to due process. Same in Acts. They didn't start a riot. They submitted to due process, even though submitting meant being thrown to the lions. I think I've read before the story of a family in Cambodia who submitted to being shot by the Khmer Rouge for being Christians. And the way they lined up, the way they knelt down submissively and prepared for death meant the guards couldn't actually bring themselves to kill them. See, if the family had fought back, it would have looked like two realms. There's the Christian realm versus the Khmer Rouge realm. And the two realms are just slugging it out together. But the fact that they submitted showed the guards that they served a God who was not just a rival authority, you know, Christianity versus Khmer Rouge, but a God who had a higher authority than Pol Pot. See, they were demonstrating that Pol Pot only had a limited authority. He could only kill them. But he had no authority over eternity. Authority over eternity was what God has. And for us, in a democracy, if we don't like what the government is doing, again, our stand is to be taken as those who seek to submit. Think of the way some people who call themselves Christians have been demonstrating against abortion by breaking the law, or by taking life, or by printing hatred on their placards. When I take the law into my own hands, when I do evil and not good, I make God small. So in a democracy, the way we can influence government is not to break all the rules, it's to join in with the democratic process. We don't just say, oh, I'm not going to do this, this is wrong, it doesn't apply to me, I'm going to ignore it, I'm a Christian. We join in the way that people like Wilberforce did, gave his whole life to changing the law on slavery through the parliamentary process. But the bottom line is verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because if you do wrong, they'll punish you. They will exercise judgment, but also because of conscience. Because now you understand what they're there for. Do you see why you're to submit? And then in verses 6 to 7, Paul gives us some practical application. And the practical application up on the screen is, give everyone what we owe them. Give everyone what we owe them. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. I guess we basically resent taxes, don't we? Funnily enough, there was a big debate in Rome about this time, people objecting to the rise in taxes. And Paul is saying, look, when we sit there trying to work out how to pay as little tax as possible, we're making God small. You see, we're saying, I worship God, but what's that got to do with my tax form? No, filling in my tax form is part of my worship. Do you ever think of that? Filling in your tax form is an act of worship. See, God wants there to be justice. He wants good to be promoted. How does God promote good? Through the government he's appointed. For the government to be able to function, it needs money. So how can I serve the purposes of God? I'll pay my taxes. And it's not just taxes. Verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I can't just go, I serve God, and then opt out of all my obligations to serve and honor others. You know, I am a Christian, so I don't need to listen anymore to what my parents say. It's precisely because I serve a God who is over every corner of life that I will want to please him in every corner of life. So that means he is Lord over my work. So I won't act as though I am Lord at work. I will respect my boss. Or he is Lord over my family. So I won't act as though I am Lord over my family. I will honor my parents. What's the thing for you? Is it your boss? You join in with others in undermining her? Is it illegal downloading? You know, everyone does it. For me, it's speeding. And this has really pulled me up short. I've just had to remember that the speed limit pleases God because it is for the common good. It is to stop maniacs like me driving too fast and killing people. When I defy it, I defy him, which I don't want to do because I'm a Christian who seeks to worship him, not defy him. Now, forgive me if this sounds like a bit of a sort of cheap shot. I don't know any names, but I know there are some people here who want to help at Junior Church, but who haven't signed their CRB forms. Now, we may think there is a certain lack of common sense about the whole CRB process. You know, there are things we would want to change about it. But it just struck me this week, it is intended to promote justice. And just to sort of not get around to it, because it's not really important, it makes it look as though admin is not spiritual, or that religion is for just part of life. It makes it look as though we've got the God of the secularists. Or if we think, well, it doesn't apply to us because we're Christians, you know, we serve God, we don't need to go along with what the government says. It makes our God look small. I think I've got that issue as well in the whole area of health and safety, you know. I think, stupid health and safety, come on. And then I realise, think of the thousands of people whose working conditions have been improved because of health and safety. So what's it for you, Monday morning? What are the ways in which you're in danger of making God look small? What do you owe that you need to pay? Whom do you need to start respecting? I think the thing that's really challenged me is the danger of living as though there are two realms. So there's the realm of God and the realm of the governing authorities. And it makes God small. Just a little God. And what this passage says loud and clear is, no, there is one realm, you see. There are governing authorities whom God has appointed. He is over them. He's appointed them as agents of justice. So what would please God in our land would be justice. Do I want to please God? Yeah, I want to please God. Well, maybe I need to be more involved with God's agents for justice. See, submitting to the governing authorities will mean more than just ticking the box. You know, keep the laws. It'll mean doing what we can to help them to be a pressure for good. We can't all do everything. But some of us, I take it, will have gifts that mean we'll want to get involved in local politics. One tiny, tiny way we can join in is to sign the petition about the Equality Bill. You see details on the notice sheet. But the point for all of us is God over every corner of life. Not just God over the songs on Sundays, but God over our city, the homeless in our city. God over the drug problem in our city. God over family breakdown. God over medical ethics. God over education, foreign policy. Over our work, our money, our driving, the sport we play, the TV we watch, the music files we download. Everything. And when we see who our God is, we will do what we can to please him in all those areas. We'll do what we can to promote good. As the Lord says in Jeremiah 29, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Show the city that our God is not the small God of the secularists. He's a big God over all of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray again for a fresh sight of who you are, of how big you are. And we pray that our submission to governing authorities would all begin with a radical submission to you. Amen. Well, as ever, let's just have a few moments to reflect on some of these things together. There are a few questions up on the screen, the real questions, actually visibly up on the screen, yep, to help us to do that. You might like to do that alone, or you might like to talk it through with the people around you, but let's respect the people around us. Don't bounce anyone next to you into talking if they don't look as though they're up for talking. They may just want to be quiet. And while you're doing that, do brew up some questions. If we're heading into small groups a little bit later on, we don't really want to spend the whole first 10 minutes on what on earth was Mike going on about. If there are things I've said that are not clear, raise questions in a moment at the question time. That's what it's for. Sometimes we pass a hat around. I'm afraid we don't have a hat this week, so what we'll do is we will pass a microphone around for people just to ask their questions on a kind of through the roving mic. So do get your questions ready. Folks, how are we getting on? Who's got a question they would like to ask, or Chris has got a question or a comment you'd like to make? It may be that you have a lot more wisdom on these things than I do, but Chris here's got a question. Roving Mike, Jim, yeah.
Okay, I think I'd have to profoundly disagree that God puts in place regimes such as the North Korean regime, because I cannot see that a just God can impose an unjust regime. Secondly, if all authorities were not per se opposed. The Reformation would not have occurred, we wouldn't have votes for women, etc. I think all there's another strand to this, because whatever Paul was saying there, he also talked about spiritual wickedness in high places, and I think that has to include government and so forth. So I think what you said creates a dilemma which doubtless takes more discussion than we can here entertain. Yeah. But I do think that it's illogical to my way of thinking and doesn't hold together because of the very brief reasons, but you can extend them across the board.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Let me some thoughts on that. I think that takes us to the nub of some of the hard things. The striking thing is, though, difficult as we may find it, the Bible just keeps insisting that all authorities are in the hands of God. So Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, so it's a theme of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is appointed by God. When the Israelites are worried about the Babylonians invading them, God says they are tools in his hands. Paul talks about, well, here he talks about them being appointed by God. So we may have problems with that, but that is what the Bible consistently teaches. I think one of our difficulties is we think of God as just one authority amongst lots of authorities. Because when you see God as the creator of the world, authority over everything, there's a sense in which his authority isn't at the expense of human freedom. He is sovereign behind all things, but there are still things that are... humanity is still held accountable. So the Babylonians are held as being in his hands, and yet he still holds them responsible. He still judges them. I wonder if it's helpful to think of it like this, linking with the area of whether we should therefore just lay down and submit to the authorities. Clearly we're to challenge authorities. Look at the Reformation, there's kind of a challenging authority going on. As a Christian, would we say God was... sovereign over our lives? I think we probably would. Would we say God's will is that we should become more godly? I think we probably would. But would we then just go, well, then God will just do it? No, we would work hard towards that, wouldn't we? Not alone, but with the energy that he supplies. But God's sovereignty never in the Bible means I just abdicate responsibility in my own Christian life, but also in the way I deal with evil and wickedness and governing authorities. God is ultimately in control, but that control is never an invitation for me just to go, stuff happens. It's always an invitation to do things. If God were not in control, then I think I'd want to explore the point that I was trying to make, which was we have no confidence that he's able to keep his promises. And one of the starting things is he keeps saying the reason he's able to keep his promises is he is in control. Now, I reckon that's a massive subject, and Chris, we may want to talk some more after tea. Actually, there's probably loads of people who want to talk about that issue. But can we move on from that? Just because the main thrust of this passage is actually about submitting, rather than, as in, that is the general thing we're called to do, rather than the problem cases. Is that sort of right for the moment, Chris? But probably not, is it?
Well, presumably, we should just obey the equalities bill.
No, what we're saying is... We can challenge it, but as those who seek to submit to it, rather than those who usurp it and say, "No, we think that's all wrong. We're going to disobey, and we're going to set ourselves up as the government." So there's a way of challenging and critiquing, but still acknowledges that I am not the government. There's a way of submitting to due process. Fair point. Who's got another a question or comment they want to make?
Just wondering, basically to sort of what you're saying about submitting to the government, are we saying that we can challenge what goes on, but to challenge it through the accepted means, challenge it legally?
Well, I think that's...
Signing a petition isn't illegal, so...
That would be a fair sign. We can vote, we can sign petitions, we can campaign, we can pray for the government. So Paul urges us in Timothy to pray for the governing authorities.
And if we accept that if we do disobey, then we're going to be judged by the authorities. And that we accept that that's okay because we're actually under God's authority. So they can't. All they can do to us is punish us.
Well, in a way, and that's what Christians have done under some dreadful regimes. They have said, well, we will make a stand, but there comes a point when that stand will mean we come into we are punished. And that's what happens in not just in our world today. It's what was happening in Rome. It's what happened very soon, you know, with Christians. That was their position. Who else has got a question? Or there's one down here. Can you get all the way to Austin here, Jim? Oh no, Austin's got a big voice. No, there we go. Yeah.
I'm sort of struggling with the idea of individual submission to authority when it's blatantly wrong or against God's will. So, for instance, the story of Anne Frank was on the radio a couple of times this week. Should people who are hiding Jews in Nazi Germany not have hidden them? Should they actually have rendered them up to the authorities? You know, because then they would have been submitting to the authority.
No, I think this gives us our framework for critiquing what the authorities are doing. That's to say, they are appointed by God as agents of justice. So when they are not agents of justice, when they are rewarding evil and punishing good, then that I know what to critique. I would say, you are not acting justly. I must make a stand against you.
But weren't you saying that the stand that you made should be made within the laws that are written down? Because even those corrupt governments, or Nebuchadnezzar, was appointed by God.
That's all right for us to say in a democracy, isn't it? It'd be hard to say in the Roman Empire, make it within the laws, and you can't. There are no laws that you can sort of... There's no process you can join in with. So what does it mean for us? For us, it means, well, we are privileged to be in a democracy. It means we can join in with the process. What would it mean for me in Nazi Germany? I don't know, but I think I would have to disobey. But not as someone who is going, because we think we should be in charge. But someone who is going, God is in charge. And therefore what you're doing is wrong.
But then that's not submission, is it?
Well, it's always a qualified submission, isn't it? So when the early church are banned from preaching Jesus as Lord, they have to say, we can't do that. Because when your authority clashes with his authority, the application here is pay taxes. Okay? So most of us, the world in which this applies is the world of, we don't think the state's got anything to do with my life of worship. I don't want to pay taxes. I don't want to honor my boss. Those kinds of things, yeah? But what I'm saying is this gives us a framework for the hard cases. But actually, he's not particularly talking about the hard cases, although in the rest of the Bible we get the hard cases. Because it's not many books on and we get Christians being persecuted. It's saying 1 Peter, and they're still told to do good in the face of persecution. Anyone got any further wisdom on this or any last comments? I'm not pretending to be an expert here. I've just spent a bit of time wrestling with this passage and doing a little bit of thinking. But, this is not like I'm still thinking these things out loud. Tim, and then we probably ought to pause.
Sorry, Mike, I'm not sure. I hope this is helpful. But I just wonder whether it might be aid clarity almost just to, giving us an example of the equality laws. Imagine, they are passed possibly in a year's time. And we want to appoint a secretary at Emmanuel. Mm. And a very highly qualified non-Christian secretary would like to apply, and is obviously more qualified perhaps than any of the secretaries who would like who are Christian. Could you almost just give almost this case study of Christian response to that?
I think I'd have to talk to friends who just knew a whole lot more about the law than I did. I'd be guessing.
I'm sorry to not be helpful.
I'm sorry. I really have to sit down and think about that. I don't know the answer. I imagine there might be people in this room who know a bit more than I do. But let's have a think about that. It's just that I think my answer would be next to worthless because I haven't thought it through. Yeah. Let's pause there. Let's continue these discussions. We've opened a massive thing that we want to keep talking through together. Which is great that we've got small groups tonight, chance to keep talking these things through. But for now, let's pray. And Suzanne Spencer's going to come and lead us. Where is Suzanne? Over there.